tonight to the... how are we going, guys? Bit of power? Yep, how's that? Good? Great. Now, we're coming tonight to the place of music and singing in our gathering, and of course, this is never a controversial issue, and we always have it sorted. But before we turn to this topic, let me pray. Now, Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for that great psalm that we've just heard. And we pray, Lord, that you will teach us, encourage us, and challenge us regarding the whole place of music and singing in our gatherings. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Martin Luther once said, "After the word of God, the noble art of music is the greatest treasure in all the world." And we may well say amen to that, but not me when the rap music is blasting throughout the house. But when it's music we love, we say yes. But have you ever thought about why we sing in church? For after all, it's a pretty strange thing to do. We might stand and sing the national anthem when we're at school, but we don't sing much in our culture except perhaps at a football match. Yet ever since the birth of Christianity and the death and resurrection of Jesus, Christians from every culture have thought of singing as an important part of what they do when they meet together. Sometimes we may well think, why bother, that it is more trouble than it's worth? And perhaps our musos thought that last week when there was a few technical hitches. People also have strong views on music in Christian circles. Let's do a little straw poll. All those who prefer the organ. All those that would prefer the four-piece band with the drums. Okay, all those that would prefer to have all hymns. All those that would like all modern songs. Or those that would like a mixture. Okay, good. Those that like it cranked up loud. And those that want to turn down low. Yeah, a few of us too. Okay. People choose churches on the basis of their music ministry. Unless there's a big band at the front and lots of singers, some people think, well, they just haven't got it together there in terms of worship, and they'll go elsewhere. And of course, there are people who want to have more traditional songs and those who want to have less. There are those who think the accompaniment of an organ is the next best thing to heaven, and others think it's purgatory. While others champion the four-piece band. Rightly or wrongly, musicians and music directors in churches sometimes have a reputation for being stubborn, immovable, and melodramatic, but not ours, of course. But as the old joke goes, what is the difference between a church musician and a terrorist? You can always negotiate with a terrorist. But singing and music as one of the greatest treasures in the world, and it connects with the soul in the way that nothing else can. Well, actually, I'll tell you how I really heard the joke. What is the difference between a church organist and a terrorist? But I didn't think I should say that this morning. But music also has the potential for abuse or sheer neglect. We can elevate it to dizzy heights that it should not have, or we can take it off its pedestal and in so doing neglect the precious gift that God has given us for the edification of the church. So this evening, we're going to be looking at the place of music and singing in our gatherings. Firstly, why do we sing? Well, two reasons. Firstly, to praise God. So 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." James chapter 5, verse 13. "Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise." Praise should be natural. We should be so excited about who God is and what he has done for us that we will want to tell others, that we will want to sing about it. It would be strange if we never told others the wonderful news about a God who loved us so much that he sent his son to die for us, to rescue us from the fate of hell. And that joyfulness and that great desire to tell that will overflow in our singing. Some of that is just praising God for his salvation. But praise is more than saying hallelujah over and over. Like, hallelujah means praise the Lord. So, but it involves articulating what makes God praiseworthy. And as you read the scriptures and you follow through when they do praise him, you see that whenever God gathers his people together, they come singing. But the reason? They have been redeemed. That they have been saved. God gathers those he has saved and they're happy about it. So Zephaniah 3, 14 and 15. Sing, daughter Zion, shout aloud, Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, daughter Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your punishment. He has turned back your enemy. For us, as Christians, singing is a natural response to the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is an outpouring of heartfelt thankfulness for all that he has done for us in rescuing us from the domain of sin. We sing because in Christ, our sin is no longer counted against us. So in Ephesians 5, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. God has done something so amazingly wonderful for us that we should be overjoyed. Praise the Lord, says the psalmist in Psalm 150. Praise him with the sounding of the trumpet. Praise him with the harp and lyre. Praise him with timbrel and dancing. Praise him with the strings and pipe. Praise him with a clash of cymbals. Praise him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And Leanne is looking for some cymbal clashes for next week. As Nathan Lovell writes, whether we sing hymns or choruses in church, whether cantatas or rock ballads, let us at least agree that we are to do it with heartfelt praise and adoration for the God who saved us. Secondly, we should sing to encourage one another. Ephesians 5, 18 and 19 again. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord. Notice that the two aspects were there. Praise to God, make music from your heart to the Lord, but speaking to one another with psalms, hymns and songs. In Colossians 3, 16. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. So when we sing, we are not simply a collection of individuals praising our God. It is not just a whole lot of us here having our own personal time with God, and so we can shut our eyes and do whatever we want to do. We need to consider one another. Now, that doesn't mean that we might not, you know, you might want to raise your hands. I don't have a problem with that. But I think there's a problem if we're closing our eyes and not aware of anyone else. We are a community addressing one another. And there are many examples of that in the Psalms. In Psalm 95 we read, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. And it then goes on and reminds us of why he is worthy of praise. For the Lord is a great God, the great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. As we sing of the great truths about God, we at the same time bring praise to him and encouragement to us. Most songs then have two audiences, a heavenly one and an earthly one. And we should keep both the vertical, us praising God, and the horizontal dimension, us encouraging one another before us. Well, just a few things on what singing in our gatherings is not or should not be. The song is not leading us into the presence of God, but our singing is a response to what God has done for us. Some people believe that we experience God as our emotions are moved through music. And so there's a great focus. We might come and have 30 minutes of singing where we are moved. And that if we get the liver to shiver, so to speak, that we are entering into God's presence. But we cannot equate entering into God's presence with a feeling that if our spine tingles, that we've arrived. I mean, my spine tingles when I crank up my Creedence Clearwater songs. It doesn't mean I'm entering into God's presence. Yeah. Bad taste. I'll lend you a disc or two. But people seek out places of worship where the music will move them. And if their spine tingles or their liver shivers, they go home satisfied. They have met with God. Or have they? How can we tell that our experience is a genuine encounter with a living God and not just the effect of some good music or some emotional singing? The Bible never teaches that a feeling can take us into the presence of God. It is not music and singing that enables us to draw near to the throne of God. It is only through the work of the death and resurrection of Christ that we can draw near to God. So Hebrews 4, 14 to 16. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. We're encouraged to draw near to God because Christ died for us. But friends, once we grasp those great truths, we will want to sing about it, won't we? Will we not? Not the singing that enables us to draw near to God, but when we know we can because of what God has done for us, we will want to sing. Well, what should we sing? Well, the fact that we sing to praise God should mean that our songs are focused primarily on Him, not on us. Too many songs are I-focused and all about me and what I think about God, and we repeat them over and over as if the stylus is stuck in the groove, for those old enough to know what I'm talking about. But don't get me wrong, that doesn't mean that there is no place in song for telling God how we feel about Him. There are plenty of examples of that in the Psalms. Psalm 18 begins, I love you, O Lord, my strength. And Psalm 89, I will sing of the Lord's great love forever. But the Psalms of praise are never just declaring the psalmist's feelings. The reasons for those feelings are always given, namely the greatness of God. For example, Psalm 18:2, the Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. Too many of our contemporary songs place an excessive emphasis on us. I'm speaking in wider evangelical circles. We do well here at choosing songs with a proper emphasis. Thank you to our music team for doing that. We can only express our love for God if we are first reminded of His love for us. And so that is where our focus must be. 1 John 4:19, we love because He first loved us. And so we remind ourselves in song through His love for us, and then we respond with our love for Him. And what about the style of song? Well, we might be surprised to hear that the Bible doesn't tell us what kind of songs God prefers, or what instruments to accompany them, or how many singers to have up the front. Well, variety, of course, is a good thing. And in this, as in all things, we need to not be selfish and to be servants of others. With help, older Christians can learn to appreciate contemporary music. I remember going to a church once on holidays up Nelson Bay, and there was an older lady at the piano or the organ, I can't remember, and she was quite old. And then you had the teenagers playing alongside her, and they played some hymns and they played some modern songs. And I thought that was fantastic. And it sounded good. And there was that fellowship together across the ages. Younger Christians can also be put in touch with the insights of former generations. And I think we should have some hymns at our nighttime gatherings. There is a rich treasure of hymns from across the centuries, with great theology, great things to learn, and they can be played well. And there are some modern songs that express some biblical truths that just weren't written about by previous generations. So we need to be selfless. I remember our previous Archbishop at Synod, in his main Synod address, speaking of his love for hymns, but he also spoke of his willingness to forego the singing of them to some degree if it helped others come to know and love the Lord Jesus. Here was an unselfish, other person-centred concern. Well, what about the place of the emotions? In some evangelical churches, and in that category I put Sydney Anglican churches, there is an ambivalence towards music and singing. Some people, quite frankly, can take it or leave it. And probably some, they want to leave it. For some, this is a reaction to the overemphasis of music and singing in many churches. We know of churches where the words of songs are banal and they repeat on you more times than a hot curry. Over and over. And it leaves you with that nasty aftertaste as well, I believe. And it is right and proper that we criticise such practice. However, in so doing, we can easily forget the great richness of our musical heritage and shy away from any emotion as we sing, somehow fearing that we might turn into one of those churches and believing that maturity means holding back. As the joke goes, what do the following have in common? Dinosaurs, dodos, Tasmanian tigers, and emotional Anglicans. You guessed it, they're all extinct species. But friends, surely as the saved people of God, we have something to sing about. We have a song in our heart. Or should. But somehow, evangelicalism, churches like ours, has lost much of the joy of singing itself. Now, in saying this, I am not promoting emotionalism. Emotionalism pursues feelings as an end in themselves. It's wanting to feel something, to get into that emotional space with no regard for how that feeling is produced or its ultimate purpose, and the belief, as I said earlier, that emotions are the infallible sign that God is present. No. Emotionalism is to be avoided. But emotions are not. Properly felt emotions will bring about a response to who God is and what He has done. Vibrant singing will enable us to combine truth about God with a passion for God and what He's doing in the world. And passion should be a mark of who we are and what we sing. Is it a mark of our Christian immaturity or not? Being in tune with our God and His Word, that our singing can often be just not what it should be. Well, singing uniquely enables us to express our emotions. Now, John Piper writes, and listen to this carefully, a few fancy words, but get the input of what he is saying. The reason we sing is because there are depths and heights and intensities and kinds of emotions that will not be satisfactorily expressed by mere prosaic forms or even poetic readings. There are realities that demand to break out of prose into poetry, and some demand that poetry be stretched into song. There are some truths that are so great that only singing about them does them justice. We sing then not because it is something that people filled with the Holy Spirit are instinctively prompted to do, but because, as Piper again comments, the realities of God and Christ, creation and salvation, heaven and hell, are so great that when they are known truly and felt duly, they demand more than discussion and analysis and description. They demand poetry and song and music. Singing is the Christian's way of saying, God is so great that thinking will not suffice. There must be deep feeling. And talking will not suffice. There must be singing. And so, brothers and sisters, let me say it troubles me when people do not sing, when we gather to sing. And it troubles me when we sing with as much emotion as a wet rag. Now, you may not sing because you haven't heard that song and you were checking out the words, and that is a good thing to do. We must sing biblical songs. And also, we need to try and have the tunes that are singable and we can hit the high notes or not have them that high that we can't hit them. But once we have familiarized ourselves with a song and know the great truths that they teach, how can we fail to sing them with great passion? For example, we're not alone, for Christ is here. Emmanuel, our God, come near. We're not alone, for to our world Jesus has come, eternal Word. And as he speaks, our souls laid bare, naked, ashamed, sinners made clear. And yet he clothes us in his love. Never alone. Christ is with us, is with us. Or this, and can it be that I should gain an interest in the Saviour's blood? Died he for me who caused his pain, for me who him to death pursued. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Don't you want to break out in song? And we will in a little while. So when it comes to emotions, there are two errors that we can fall into. The first I've mentioned, emotionalism. Mike Rader has written, I've no objection to singing with conviction, intensity and passion, but at least sing with such intensity songs that warrant it. And not just go for the songs that are banal and repetitive and the only aim is to get you into that emotional state. People can get emotional over the most vacuous and repetitive choruses that have ever been written. One problem with emotionalism is that God's word is marginalised. Many people don't want to think. They just want to feel God's presence. So it's all about the music. It's all about the emotions that that fosters. And they look to music to give them that feeling. But as we've seen, the Bible tells us that we only encounter God through faith in Jesus, not through music. Romans 10:17. Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. But the second problem is potentially even worse, and that is lack of passion. We have at our fingertips some of the most marvelous Christian songs ever written. We sing of the most sublime and thrilling truths imaginable. Forgiveness of sin. Consciences cleansed. The sure hope of eternal life. The fact that God is our Father. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit. To name but a few. And as we sing about such things, so often we do so with little fervour, with minuscule intellectual or emotional engagement. We're just tuned out, going through the motions. Friends, is there not something wrong with that? Isn't this potentially a greater problem than that of emotionalism? Many of our Sydney churches these days rarely sound like people who have been so gripped by the gospel of the Lord Jesus, which has changed their lives, that as a result, there is heartfelt, spirit-inspired, God-centered singing that they delight to participate in. Mike Rader again writes, I suspect that we will sing in heaven because our first response on beholding the glory of God will not be to break up into discussion groups, but to break out into adoration and praise. Friends, we should not be afraid of our emotions. God has made us as emotional beings, and we are to focus our emotions on the one who supremely deserves to be the object of our love, joy, fear, and praise. And we see all that in the songs of the psalmist. By our lack of enthusiasm and emotion, we may well be failing the properly honor and praise our God, who has created us to sing and make melody to the Lord in our hearts. Well, let me conclude. The first and great commandment is to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. The proper response to God's love for us will be truly emotional. May our music and singing be done with enthusiasm, with heartfelt emotion, as we sing praises to our great God, and as we exhort and encourage one another by the great truths of Scripture. And may we also support and pray for those who serve us in the often thankless task of the music ministry. They often don't have enough people to help. They're often juggling so many things. Some are offering that don't have the natural music talent. But friends, they are serving us in a wonderful way. Tell them that you are praying for them. Thank them for their ministry, even on the days when they miss a beat. Pray that God will raise up new musicians and singers to join them. And offer yourself if you can, even if you're a bit embarrassed about getting up front. And for all of us, we can sing heartily, which will encourage them. For they are serving us in one of the great privileges of the people of God to sing His praises. I would like us to sing these last words, but let me read them for you again. Psalm 150. Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty heavens. Praise Him for His acts of power. Praise Him for His surpassing greatness. Praise Him with the sounding of the trumpet. Praise Him with the harp and lyre. Praise Him with timbrel and dancing. Praise Him with the strings and pipe. Praise Him with a clash of cymbals. Praise Him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen.
Thanks, Brian. Words we can well consider as we... As we sing in church, and we do every week, we probably don't think why. God gives us the gift of music and also emotions, I suppose, and music is a way that we can actually express those deeper feelings and emotions. So, thanks, Brian. Thanks. What have we got next? Got some prayers. So Mary. Mary's going to lead us in prayer.
Thank you, Daryl. I feel like after that I should be singing these prayers, but I didn't write them very well, so I can't do that. Please bow your head in prayer. Father God, we are honored to be here, to be called your children and claim our inheritance, to be with you in eternity. We are humbled to know that we can come to you with our sins forgiven, not by our works, but by your grace. We stand here, or sit here, as sinful people, clean because of your love for us. Thank you, Jesus, for your sacrifice that allows us, through a simple belief in you, to come to you at the end times with a clean slate. We thank you, Father, for all the blessings of this world, and in particular the safe arrival of Heather and Gavin's baby, William John. Father, your power is beyond our understanding, and you know all. We are grateful in the knowledge that we can come to you with our prayers. We ask you for your blessings for all our missionaries around the world, and ask for your support of our link missionaries in Lightning Ridge, Spain, and New Zealand. We ask for your support of our brother church in Auburn, and for Tim as he continues to build that church. We ask for your comfort and strength to families affected by natural disasters, and pray that they will see your strength and love even in their adversity. We think especially of the families affected by the bushfire and the typhoon in the Philippines. We ask for your healing for those who are ill, and comfort and strength for their families. We are blessed to be part of this church family who have the ability to share and learn from each other and encourage and be encouraged during church and other gatherings. But we think of those who do not have this opportunity. Father, we look forward to Christmas when we can celebrate the birth of our Savior. May all the Christmas events seek to preach Christ's good news clearly, and may others come to know you. We ask your blessing and support for our carols in the car park and the strength to our brother Peter, who has taken on the job of coordinating this event. May others make themselves available to support him. Dear Father, we seek to always grow in our knowledge and appreciation of you. And we ask all, and we know that all things are possible through you. And we ask these things in your name. Amen.
Friends, I just want to take a few minutes just to update you on where we're at as a church family in terms of our ministries and in terms of our financial situation. I don't know how many of you know, but this past week, the 14th of November, was the 9th anniversary of the opening of the present St. John's Church. Hands up all those that were here, have been here for those 9 years. And hands up if you're new since that time. Yes, quite a few of us as well. We're immensely grateful to God for the completion of the building and for those 9 years of ministry. In the years immediately after the opening, we experienced considerable growth, and God continues to add to our number and to build us up spiritually. We can, of course, multiply those 9 years by 10. In 2011, we celebrated 90 years of ministry and gave thanks to God for the years past and look forward to the years ahead. We also published our 90 Stories to God's Glory. And if you haven't seen this book, please purchase one for $7. It's got, as it says, 90 stories of people's testimonies in there. But here we stand in November 2013, and I believe that we are at a very exciting juncture in the life of our parish. Through a partnership with St. Philip's Auburn and our previous assistant minister, Tim Cox, we have an opportunity to tangibly bring the gospel to that ethnically diverse area. The Great Commission commands us to take the gospel to the nations. Well, in Auburn, the nations have come to us, and we can take the gospel to the nations in that one suburb. Through the ministry of Tim and Allison and the three families that we are sending to join them, a new phase of ministry is commencing there. In addition, tomorrow, Scott and Kelly Maxwell will move into 8 Royston Parade and start ministry with us formally in mid-December. If you don't know them, they were here in 2010 and 11. Scott was our student minister. Scott will have particular responsibility for our Logos Youth Ministry and our Sunday night gathering. It is the desire of Parish Council that we continue to grow and develop our local ministry, as well as continue to support our link missionaries. Internationally, through the Beatties working in Seville, Spain with the Church Missionary Society. Nationally, through David and Joanne Piper working in Lightning Ridge through the Bush Church Aid Society. And locally, through the team in Auburn. You will be aware that it's been suggested that we support the work in Auburn next year with a targeted amount of $15,000. Friends, to sustain and grow our ministry locally and beyond, we need to continue to be those who are generous. Last year at this time, we launched the 747 campaign, where we aim to receive $7,000 per week in offertory money for a period of 7 weeks. By God's grace, through the generosity of his people, we exceeded that amount. I, for one, was exceedingly glad and grateful to you and to God for achieving that target. It made a huge difference to be able to start the year in much better shape. As things currently stand, as you would be aware from seeing the figures in the bulletin each week, we are $20,000 behind our budgeted offertory income for the year. Our weekly budgeted giving is $6,400. A significant amount of that goes to employee staff, and we are also paying the sum of $7,700 per month in loan repayments for for the church that's just had its ninth birthday, and the two staff houses that are almost 5 years old. Parish Council, and no doubt all of us would love to start the new year with a clean slate. And to that end, we're designating December 15th as Delete the Deficit and Accelerate Auburn Sunday. It's a two-pronged campaign. The first is to delete our deficit. On that day, there will be an opportunity to give a Thanksgiving offertory over and above our normal giving. Now, for us people at night church, we'll be at Carol's in the car park. You can give the week before or the week after, or we'll have a special box that you can put things in on that night as well. So we won't miss out. But on that day in the morning, we'll be welcoming the Maxwells back as they start full-time ministry amongst us. In order to sustain their ministry and to grow and develop all our ministries, to delete the deficit of $20,000 would be a great help. A generous gift on that day is a mark of support of all our ministries, including Scott and Keeley. It might seem like a big sum, but I believe that under God, we can reach the target. 20 people giving $1,000 would do it. 40 people giving $500 would do it. 80 people giving $250 would do it. 100 people giving $200 would do it. And of course, there are many other permutations. But secondly, we want to accelerate the ministry at Auburn. We want to be able to make a substantial start towards a suggested target of $15,000 to Auburn between then and the end of 2014, so that we can accelerate the ministry there, so they can put their foot on the throttle a bit and move ahead and use the workers they've got and think about how they can continue to reach out into that very strategic area. On that day, we also will be commissioning the Bremleys and the Tongs for their work in Auburn. And so it's fitting that on that day, we have opportunity to contribute financially to the work in that tangible partnership with them. Friends, in the weeks leading up to the 15th, you will hear more about deleting the deficit and accelerating Auburn, and there will be envelopes available in order for you to make your gifts. We have a great God who can achieve great things in our midst. In this past year, we have seen people coming to faith. We have seen unchurched teenagers coming under the sound of the gospel each week at our Logos youth group. There has been a team mobilised for ministry to Auburn. One of our number has just graduated from year 13 at Youth Works College. People have been trained in one-to-one ministry. Friends, what a great privilege to invest in things which have eternal significance. We have a God who has been so generous to us that he gave up everything for us. May we be those who are marked by the same generosity. More broadly, if you haven't got a copy of God, Money and Me, which is a guide for Christian giving at St. John's Asquith, please take one. They're on the table out there, and it will fill you in more about our giving and how you could be part of that there. And secondly, it's a great help to Parish Council, to our treasurer, if you can give electronically. So that might be something that you can consider as well. But things are outlined in there. So friends, I warmly commend to you the Delete the Deficit and the Accelerate Auburn campaign. May we pray, may we give, and may we look to see God's blessing as the money is used. I look forward to seeing God answer our prayers in the way in which he does.
We're going to sing our final song for tonight as We Belong to the Day. If you'd like to stand and join as we do that.
We belong to the day, that is to come. Where the night falls away and our Savior will return, for the glory of the King is in our hearts.